Thank you, Don. So many things in that song echo the message that the Lord has for us today. In Genesis 28, it talks about the beginning of the psalm, seeking God. Talks about his loving kindness being better than life. More important to you than life is your connection to the Lord. Verse 6, remembering you on my bed. We're going to be talking about that a little later on. Remembering God at nighttime when we're laying there in the darkness. And then, of course, talks about those who seeking the life of God's chosen one. That's also in Genesis 28. So we're going to be looking at this chapter as we continue on. And let's begin in prayer, asking the Lord for direction, for wisdom, for guidance. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that we can gather here together and sing your praise, Lord. You're a good God. You're faithful. You're true. And all that we need is found in Jesus Christ. He is our connection to you. He is the one who came and gave his life for us. So thank you, Lord. And thank you that we can come and we can worship you even in our insufficiency. And that we can open your word and that we can learn from you. And so we pray that through your spirit you would speak to us this morning. And speak through this chapter, this story, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, we jumped back into Genesis and we identified with the main characters of the story at that time, Jacob and Esau and their parents. And we identified with them because they desired blessing. And every one of us want to be blessed. Because blessing in its truest definition is being happy. We want to be happy. We want to be satisfied. We want to be content in this life. And that's where everybody's at. The problem is that we always think we know the best way to be truly blessed. And that's always been getting us into trouble. Right from the beginning of our lives and right from the beginning of life on this earth. And we saw how Esau, the older brother, just did his own thing from the very start, and it was destroying him. Destroyed his relationship with his family. It destroyed his relationship with God. And the unfortunate part is Jacob, the blessed one, wasn't doing much better. He still was trying to get what he wanted in his way, and it was as well destroying his relationship with his family as he stole the birthright, the blessing from his brother. And it wasn't getting him any closer to God. In fact, it would have been harming his relationship with God. And it's interesting how closely connected these two things are, our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. We can't say, oh, I'm good with God and have bad relations with other people. We can't say, oh, I'm good with everybody else and, you know, it doesn't matter about my relationship with God. We can't, you know, it's like a boat floating in the water, right? The waves in the boat. The waves rise and fall, the boat does too. You know, if God, our relationship with God is like the waves, the boat goes up and down with the waves. And so those both things are connected, and we need to remember that in our lives because it can tip us off about how things are going in our relationship with God when we're in a bad relationship or handling a relationship with others poorly. And so no one gets this blessing thing completely right. You know, we want blessing and we always struggle to understand how it is we allow God to bless us rather than trying to grab it for ourselves. But those who have humility before others and submissiveness to God have the best chance at knowing blessing. And it's a tall order. There's a lot to that, being humble and submissive. It's not something that's natural for us as human beings. But it's interesting. that our relationship with God is the most important thing for us in this life. And it's a top priority with God. And we have to ask ourselves, why can't it be, or what would it be if we made it our top priority too, our relationship with God? And this is where we come into chapter 28, and we see where God places his relationship with a person in top place. That's what's most important to him, and unfortunately, not always important to us. The chapter previous ended with Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother, mourning over the state of her family. She said things are falling apart, and she's complaining to Isaac, and once again, she has the perfect solution that will fix everything. Isn't that what we do? We think, oh, I know what the solution is, and she's thinking it's going to be sending Jacob off to get a wife, not one of the wives from the people around them, pagan people, and, you know, Esau had two of those women already, and it was a mess, and she's thinking, I can fix things. I can save things. But, you know, we're always looking for solutions for this problem, for the other thing, and when we get this thing fixed, or we think we do, then we're looking for another solution. And God offers us salvation. He offers us a transformation and complete satisfaction through the gospel. And so that's another, you know, just important point, a challenge for us. Not just looking for solutions, but complete transformation and salvation, a different perspective, a different relationship with him that changes how things in the world affect us, how we relate to the things that are going on around us. But too often we say, no, Lord, I don't want that big a change. I just want help with this one thing. I still want to have my hands on the wheel. I still want to be the one in control. I'm not ready to say, God, you lead. You're the one who should be directing this. And so we don't receive the offer of forgiveness, the offer of restoration. We just carry on. And that could be people who don't know the Lord and people who do know the Lord as well. We often slide back into this unsatisfying following of the desires of the flesh. And you know, we're not even sure where Jacob fits in all of this. I ask the question, does he really know the Lord? Because you remember in the last chapter when he was talking to his father, he says to him, "Your God." And we wonder, does he yet know personally who God is himself, or is he just sort of following along in the family line, the blessing? But the important thing is God has set his sights on Jacob. He's chosen him. He's set his gracious affection on him, and God's love does not relent. And what we're going to see in this chapter is a lack of faith, a lesson on faith, and learning about faith. And these are things that happened to Jacob, but they're also things that, man, we can relate to. And so even though there is a lack of faith, God will give lessons on faith so that we might learn what faith really is. And so we're going to begin reading the first five verses that say, "Then Isaac called Jacob, dad calls second son Jacob, and blessed him and directed him, 'You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother.'" This was Rebekah's solution. We don't want him getting another one of these wild wives from the area here. We'll send him back to my family. We'll get him a wife. And Isaac goes on, "God Almighty bless you make you fruitful, multiply you, that you may become a company of people. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you, to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. And as we begin this start of the story, we see things that are very recognizable in terms of there being a problem and panic and planning. This happens all the time in our lives as individuals, here in the life of a family, in our lives as families. We run into these problems. We see things aren't going right, and we start to pull our hair out, scream a little bit, we panic, we go, what are we gonna do to fix this? And that's what we see them doing here. We know, as I've said, even as people who want to follow God, who are Christians, who are disciples of Christ, we can live without faith sometimes and act just like these people who are part of God's blessed family. This is the family that God has said, I will bless the world through this nation, through these people. And he did. But so often, we trust what we see. We trust ourselves. We trust our human answers. Now, you might be saying, wait a second, I know the story, and I know that Jacob goes and gets a wife, and the wife that God has for him. Wasn't it right that he went there? Yes, we do see that in the end. It was a part of God's plan. But what we need to recognize here is the confusion that is oftentimes our life, your life, my life. God is working. He's sovereign over even our bad decisions. That's not to say, oh, just make whatever decision you want. No, we need to be submitting to him. But when we don't, God says, you know what? I'm going to continue to work out my sovereign, perfect plan. And so we see these people, they're not talking with God. They're not receiving commands from God. We don't see them turn at all in his direction. And in the end, I don't think they have any confidence from God either. Oh, we're acting in faith. They're just saying, okay, this is what we've got to do to fix the situation. And so often you and I, at the end of a situation, or as we see things develop, we go, oh, God had this in the end. But how much greater would our faith be if from the beginning we said, Lord, I don't know what's going on here. And I'm not even sure what to do to fix it, but I know you know. And I'm willing to submit to you. So often, you and I, we're short of faith. But it's because we don't attack situations in that way, in a submissive way. Sounds the opposite, attack. Submissively, but attack these problems by saying, okay, Lord, I turn to you, you direct things. Because if we did that, in the end, we'd have this greater confidence. Oh, look how God works. Look how God had control of the situation when I couldn't see the solution. And look at that, when I rest in him, it's a more comfortable ride. Through the circumstances, the problems, the situations that we face. Well, out of this mess here, we eventually see how God was sovereignly working, even as they responded in a very fleshly way, a natural way, a human way. He was working out his plan in the middle of the panic. Let's try and do that. Let's try and, as we face the storms, let's try and trust and claim what God has promised to us, that all will work out for good for those who love him. Are you in a love relationship with God? Do you love him more than anything else? And what does that look like? Love's an action word. It's confidence and obedience. And yes, so often we fail in this area, but we have hope. In Christ, he's living in us and working through us, and we can grow in this way. There are some positive things that we see in these first few verses. We see Isaac giving Jacob the blessing a second time, this time with his eyes open. The first time was a trick. He didn't even know who he was giving the blessing to. But now it says he blesses him, and with full knowledge of who it is he's putting his hand on. But as we carry on in these verses, it seems like Jacob is simply a guy who's caught between his past and his future. You can imagine the fears he has because of his failure, his regrets about the past. Jacob, the guy who liked to live so close to the tents, right? He was always a guy who was in the home. All of a sudden, he's on the run. Imagine how he's feeling at this moment in time. And he's looking ahead to the future. But I think there's an imbalanced hope that we often have, where we hope the future that we're planning is going to fix everything. Esau is the best example of this. He's the guy with the greatest regrets. If we read on a little further, in verse 6 it says, "Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob," for real this time. He knew who he was blessing. He put his hands on Jacob, and he was following what God had decreed would happen, that Jacob would be blessed over his older brother, Esau. And he sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, that as he blessed him, he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women." Imagine how that made Esau feel. "I've got two Canaanite wives. And the only thing that my, well, not the only thing, but one of the major things my father is wishing for my brother is that he not have a Canaanite wife." Imagine the regrets. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women didn't please Isaac, his father, Esau went to Ishmael. Remember Ishmael? Abraham's other son. And he took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abram's son, the sister of Naboth. And so we see here, once again, this idea that is so common, this pattern with human beings, regrets about the past failures, and these hopes that, boy, I can fix things. I can change my future. And it seems almost comical. He sees that Jacob is going to be blessed and get a wife that's Rebecca's kin, her family. And he thinks, "Well, I can fix this. I'll get a wife from my father's illegitimate brother." And of course, it doesn't really help anything, because Esau is out of relationship with God, and he gains no respect with his family. But what we see here is what is natural. People showing a lack of faith, a lack of understanding what blessing really is. And blessing isn't just about favor. It's not just about winning, things turning out the way we want them to. The core of blessing is faith. And faith is all about a relationship. with God. We oftentimes try and take the shortcut and we go, what do I want? What will make me happy? And what's written out here and what we know to be true, it's consistent and constant throughout God's word, that true blessing is found in faith, a faith relationship with God. And we often forget that. But God doesn't. The sovereign, all-knowing one doesn't, and he reminds us. Let's carry on reading. In verse 10, it says, Jacob left Beersheba, and he went toward Haran. He's on the run, and he came to a certain place. He stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head, laid down in that place to sleep, and he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth in this dream that he had, and the top of it reached heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord Jehovah, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I'm with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place and I didn't know it. And he was afraid. And he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate to heaven. And so as Jacob is on the run, trying to escape his past, hoping to make a better future, the Lord intersects with him. The Lord just kind of butts into his life, as he does with everyone who comes to faith. Or every time our faith is renewed, we as people who've placed our faith in God, sometimes we need these moments, right? Where God wakes us up. Sometimes he pokes us, other times it's a cuff in the back of the head. But he gets our attention, doesn't he? And this is what he communicates. He says, I am the Lord. When it uses the word Lord here, we know it's talking about Jehovah, the eternally self-existent God. He says, I'm the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. And yes, the Lord talks about the land. He talks about the nation. But all of that is a thin hope so, without the backing, the one who's speaking. The eternal, everywhere existing God. And we see how God uses this dream, this nighttime vision with Jacob, to make him completely aware of who he is. That's what faith is, right? You have faith that God is. Hebrews, and that he is a rewarder of those who follow him, who walk in obedience with him. That's what faith is, and it's obviously a gift from God, because we can drift through this life without really an understanding that he is there or he's here. And yet then there are moments when he reveals himself so clearly. Jacob is so aware of God at this moment. And probably the most important thing he says in this chapter, at least for him, is this: surely the Lord is in the place, and I did this place, and I didn't know it. You think of that. Could we say that this morning? Did we just kind of drag ourselves out of bed this morning? We came here and we sort of mouthed along as Sarah played the worship songs. And maybe God is poking you right now and you're saying, oh, wait a second. Yeah, we were singing about and to the everlasting, eternally existent God who is everywhere present. He's here right now. He's everywhere all the time. He's the God who says, I am. In terms of geography and in terms of history. He's everywhere in history. He's everywhere geographically. He is the God who is. Imagine if we live that way. Imagine if we recognized, wait a second, God's right here, right now, and I'm in relationship with him. He's the one who is sovereign over history, and he's here looking down on me with affection. He cares about me. He loves me. He's on my side. Imagine if our faith could grow. And it can. In that simple truth. Sometimes it helps us when our pillow is like a stone. I had two nights this week that were kind of sleepless nights. And one of them was better than the other because one of them I spent more time praying. You know, I'd wake up and I couldn't get back to sleep. And then other of those nights, they're just, you know, you just whittle away the time. But sometimes when our pillow's like a stone and it's the dark of the night, the dark doesn't provide a lot of distractions like during the day, right? The psalmist, David, was lying in his bed. That's what he said. I'm seeking the Lord, and I lie in my bed. Sometimes it's those endless nights in the darkness, and we start to get introspective, and we start to think about life. And God wants to communicate with us. And we need to turn to him. It's kind of a prototype here, laying with his head on a stone. Jacob comes face to face with God. He's everywhere present. We read Psalm 139 a couple weeks ago in our study, our midweek study. You descend into the depths, rise to the heights, go into the farthest part of the sea. It says God is there. I always love that description in Paul's sermon in Acts chapter 17. He's talking to these people who don't know God. He says, people are groping around going, where's God? Where's God? And he says, they seek him. And it's like they're reaching out in the darkness and all of a sudden they find he's right there. That's what coming to faith is, a recognition that yes, God is here. Maybe it's a verse, a passage in the Bible, maybe it's a conversation we have, but it has to be some work of the Spirit in our heart where all of a sudden we recognize, no, God is here. And he wants to have a relationship with me. We understand that Jesus Christ is the answer to that need, that want. See, knowing God is a spiritual challenge. It's not a geographical one. Jacob, in his immaturity, at the end, he's going, wow, this is right here. This is it. This is where God lives. This is the gateway to heaven right here. It was almost like he had a very, very focused, shallow, small view of how God wanted to interact with him, he would learn. He would learn that no matter where he went, God was sometimes literally jumping out of the bushes. Remember how he wrestled with God or the angel of God at the end of his life? God was interested in having a relationship with him. And the worst sin, what is it? Is not believing. Not believing that God is, that God wants to have a relationship with us. You see, it's the foundational sin for all others. If you believe that there was an almighty sovereign God, if everybody believed there was an almighty sovereign God who was with them in every moment, how would they be living? How would we be living? How would things be different? A sovereign, almighty God who judges and who loves. You see, that's faith. That's the relationship of faith, because God communicates to us that he is here and we are believing more and more and more. But you know, some don't believe that God is because they have not heard. They've not heard of this God. Some don't believe because they don't understand the message that God is and that God wants to have a relationship with them through Christ. But you know, there are others who will not receive the message, even though they've heard. Even though they understand it makes sense, they reject what God has clearly revealed. We remember the story when Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees in Mark chapter 3. And he has done miracles that exhibit his godliness, his divine power. He's fulfilled so many of the prerequisites that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, the one God promised to send them. But what did the Pharisees do? They weren't guys without knowledge. They weren't people who hadn't heard the message or hadn't understood it. They knew exactly who they were waiting for. And yet these men went, this isn't the way we want it. I mean, we would have to humble ourselves to this guy. He doesn't fit into our system, a system where those Pharisees were in power and everybody else bowed to them. They rejected him, and in those verses, it's chapter 3 of Mark, verse 29, it talks about the unpardonable sin. And at different times and different places, people have said, oh, this is the unpardonable sin. This is the their favorite sin that they want to hate. Instead of just seeing what's written there, people rejecting God. People hearing the message, seeing it, and going, no, no thank you. It makes sense. Sounds like it's true, but it's not what I want. And that's the danger. That's the danger of unbelief. Rejection, the very Son of God, as he stood before them, as he was revealed to them by God. Everyone longs for God, whether they know it or not. There's a lot of dissatisfaction in the world today because people are not in relationship with God. They say, but it's not according to my natural desires. And the Pharisees in that situation, they threw that opportunity. They threw Jesus in the garbage. They said, no, we're not interested. But what we do see through Scripture is the positive message, the beautiful message is how God has revealed himself in so many different ways to different people, different times. We could go through the Old Testament and see these special moments that are highlighted, like this moment with Jacob, where people have this relationship revealed to them and they understand and they go, yes, God, I believe in you. This is the point of all history. Jesus came into the world. When Jesus came into the world, his name shall be called what? His name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's the whole point. God is revealing himself. He wants to reveal. And we need to go, yes, thank you, God. Thank you for revealing. If we went through the New Testament, we see the same thing. Different ways, different times where God's revealed. One of the most interesting, which ties in with our story here in Genesis 28, is with a guy named Nathanael, one of the disciples of Jesus. He had an encounter where he recognized the Lord. And in John chapter 1, we read that Philip, who was already a disciple of Jesus, found his buddy Nathanael. They're both from Bethsaida. And he brings Nathanael to Jesus. And he's telling Nathanael, he's going, hey, there's this guy from Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth. And the saying of the day was, can anything good come from Nazareth? And that's what Nathanael said. He says, what? You're sure this guy's the Messiah? He's from Nazareth? And Philip goes and he stands before Jesus and he's meeting him. And Jesus does something at that moment really quick. He just says, you know what? I saw you when you're sitting under the fig tree before Philip even called you. And there must have been some moment, some special moment where he was sitting under the fig tree. Philip didn't even know about it, so it wasn't one of these earpieces and guys communicating and, you know, some big hype or scam or whatever. He knew. He knew that this Jesus knew about him, knew who he was, knew something that nobody else knew about him. And the Spirit of God did a work in his heart. And he says, you are the Son of God. He went from like 0 to 100 in terms of faith. He went from nothing, doubting that some guy from Nazareth could be, to recognizing this Jesus, this human being standing before him was the Messiah, the gift of God given to man for his salvation. You know what Jesus said to him? He said, you're impressed with that? Well, guess what? You are going to see a ladder come down from heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Nathanael would have known the story, right? He would have known the story of Jacob. He would have understood what was being communicated there. God wants to have a relationship with man. God has opened a way. And it's sort of interesting because in the Old Testament, ascending and descending, it's the Lord who's at the top of the ladder saying, I am the Lord. But when he says it to Nathanael there in the New Testament, he says, they'll be descending and ascending on the Son of Man. I get the idea he's at the bottom of the ladder, which is where Jesus is. He's on earth. He's come to make that connection. He's come to open the way. It's not just angels that are ascending and descending, but God came down into this world to be the gate, to be the door, to open the way we could have a relationship with him. And it doesn't matter if you go to Old Testament and Jacob, who's the way? It's the Lord. It's Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter if you come to the New Testament, to Nathaniel, same thing. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, through the cross, through his death, which paid for our sins, our insufficiencies, our failures, in terms of us not measuring up to truth, to God. And Jesus dealt with all that, and he made a way. And so those who are seeking, who are searching for God, need to look, need to feel no further than Jesus Christ. And sometimes it is that. It is a seeking. Most of our lives, we go, is he really there? He doesn't feel like he's really there. But we go back to his word. No, he says he was there. And I know that when I came to faith, I had that awareness, like that dream from Jacob. I had that awareness that God is real and that he wants to have a relationship with me through Christ. And so we carry on in that walk of obedience, in that faith that doesn't seem very real sometimes, but other times it does feel real. We have a greater sense of who he is. And Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, you know, it's like you're seeing a dim reflection. The old King James, it says, you see through a mirror darkly. But it's like you see God through this dim reflection. But then he says, someday we will know him face to face. There'll be no more faith. There will be sight, only sight. It says, we'll see him face to face, and we will know him as we are known. That's the end of all of this. Right now, we can know each other. We see each other, and God can seem distant, but we need to only look to him with eyes of faith. He says, one day, everything will be clear. And we will be in God's presence. And Jacob is in this process. He's living by faith. He's struggling. When we see that struggle, it'll be laid out before us in all these chapters, this struggle to know who God is. And we even see it in the next few verses. It says, so early in the morning, verse 18, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and he set it up for a pillar and he poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. What do you see here? I see Jacob responding with a sincere religious act. He's anointing the stone which his head laid, where he had the dream, this experience. But if we read this a little more closely, we're a little bit shocked at what we see. Because here the God of the universe in the previous verses offers his unconditional love to Jacob. He says, Jacob, I'm going to bless you, take care of you. I'm your God. You're going to get a land. There's going to be a nation. And this is how Jacob responds. If you give me clothes and food, I'll let you be my God. That sounds kind of like there's a discrepancy here in commitment. God, the God of the universe, I want to bless and love you and I will do it. And it's his like, well, you can be my God if you give me what I want. Could you see that? If in a wedding, the time of the vows, if the one spouse says, I commit my unconditional love toward you with all I have, no matter what happens, I'm going to love you. That's not what we said in our vows, but that's the basic rundown, what you're supposed to be saying. Everything I have is yours, and I'm committed to you 100%. And then it goes to the other spouse, and they go, well, if you do that, then I guess I'll be a faithful wife or a faithful husband. Could you see if that happened in a wedding? This is exactly what happens here. Like I say, God says, I commit all, and he's, well, you know, he's Jacob. He's Jacob. He's the scoundrel who wants what he wants, and he's going to be devious and figure out how he can get what he wants, and he's the best picture of humankind because that's who we are. God says, I want to bless you. And we say, yeah, I want to figure out how to get what I want too. I hope you agree with me. You know, we don't hurt God's feelings with our response. We don't even surprise him. He knows. But I wonder, does he roll his eyes and does he go, here we go again. Here we go again. They're going to exercise their free will. They're going to run into some walls, fall into some pits. They're going to get hurt. They're going to question me, even blame me. But by faith, they'll finally realize that I was the one that was protecting them from worse harm all along. That I was the one who was holding it together, preserving the plan. I'm the God who is here, is with them. You see, God is the one we long for. He is our true home, whether we want to realize it, recognize it or not. You see, Jacob had left his home. He was going to a new home. And God wasn't just giving him a geographical promise. This is your real home. He's saying, I am your real home. Jacob didn't understand it completely, but he called the place what? Bethel, the house of God. This is where God lives. His immature understanding. But what God was communicating is, I am with you. I'm your home. And so often he has to take us through some homelessness before we figure out that he is our home. He's everything we want in terms of comfort, satisfaction, joy, blessing. It is with him. It's with him that we're content. Father, thank you for this lesson from your word, this lesson from your spirit. You speak to our hearts. You challenge our thinking. You help us to see who we are. And much more importantly, you help us to see who you are. You're the God who is there. You're the God who's always been there, whether we have taken the time to recognize it or not. Lord, help us not to push away from this truth and sort of go on with life, but help us to see that you are with us. You are Emmanuel. And it's through Jesus Christ that you drew close. that you became a man and that you offered us a salvation whereby we could come to you. Clean from our sin. In a relationship with you because our sins have been taken away. And Lord, help us to grow in our faith, to grow in our understanding of your presence, to grow in our understanding of how you are here working with us, how you want to work through us. And Lord, may we do those things that will only grow our confidence in you, continuing to learn from you through your word, continuing to speak to you through prayer, continuing to grow in our recognition of your presence through worshiping you. Thank you. Amen.